Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Mark. We just started last week. We're seeing the life of Jesus as seen through the eyes of, as we call this guy, John Mark. Mark presents Jesus as, of course, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of God. He's come to do the will of the Father. It's a powerful book because we're going to see Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is the key. If you didn't pick up an outline when you came in, I know some people came in late and it's up here and it's hard to get to, but I have some outlines for you. If you want to, just pick them up afterwards. It's just an outline of the Gospel of Mark, and I'll have other handouts as we go through the study. Last time we saw the background of the book, we saw John Mark was a disciple probably of both Paul and Peter, got his information from Peter. He was writing to some Gentiles. We're not sure. Some people even say he probably wrote to Rome, but we don't know for sure. But he wants them to understand who Jesus is. He wants them to trust as Savior. This Gospel is the Gospel of action. That's what we're going to see over and over, action. Jesus does this and does this. The word immediately is used. It's used over and over, and the word and is a Greek word kai, K-A-I, which is the word for and. It's just all the way through. It says, and Jesus did this, and this, and this, and this, because it's the Gospel of action. So tonight as we begin, we're going to be thinking about a forerunner, and we'll talk about that, because as we look at the passage, we're only going to look about the first 8 verses tonight. That's all we'll see. We'll see how it ties together and some great things there. You know, in the days of the royalty and the kings, let's just picture back at the time that say, Jesus lived. There were forerunners. That's what they call them. There were people who would go before the kings. If the king was going to go someplace, they would have a forerunner go out and announce that the king was coming. If he was going to come to a particular city, this forerunner would come out and he would come in and announce to the city, you better get ready, the king is coming. And that was his purpose, to let the people know and to get everything ready. And the people, many times, when the announcement was made, then they would go out and they would get ready for the king. They would level the roads. They would take the bumps out. Sometimes they even made a new road so that the king would have a smooth road as he came into their city. Sometimes they would say, we got to make the way smooth for the king. Well, tonight, as we start our really verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior. And as he gets ready to come, there is a forerunner of Jesus. He is, we call him, it's John the Baptist. That's who it is. We know who he is. And he's come to prepare the way, the forerunner, one who would come and make the way smooth with his announcement. As we look at the passage tonight, there are going to be 3 things that sort of stand out. Actually, 2, I'm going to put the whole section together for you. In this section, we see the ministry of John, we see the baptism of Jesus, and we see the temptation of Jesus. That's all in this first section. And we're not going to get all that tonight. In fact, I've got this outline for you. And this outline, we're not even going to get all of this tonight. We might touch on it. I've got it, the introduction of the servant. And the first part is the forerunner. That's verses 1-8. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And if we have time, if we want to, we can go a little bit further. We can talk about the baptism or what's it about. We are going to talk about some different things as we look at it. We're going to see some prophecies dealing with the forerunner. We're going to see John appears. And you know, when you study narrative stuff like this, when you look at the Bible and we're going through narrative parts, think about what it would be like to have lived at that time and all of a sudden there's this man out in a wilderness announcing a Messiah. What would we think? How would we react? How would we respond? And we're going to see that. We're going to see how the people responded. And then we're going to see John's message. Now, if we have any kind of time, and we probably won't, but if we do, we'll talk about the Son appears. Here's Jesus being baptized and then the temptation and all of that. And we probably will get that next time. But that's what we're going to start at. Tonight, we're going to see the forerunner, John the Baptist. And he does 2 things. One, he is announcing the coming of the Messiah, and he is preparing the way. Well, let's begin. Let's start back at chapter 1, of course, verse 1. This is the sort of verse 1 is the, you might even say it's the theme verse for the whole book. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, it's pretty straightforward. If you realize that Mark wrote the gospel in a straightforward way, that his goal in writing his gospel is for people to see who Jesus is, see what Jesus did, because it's the gospel of action. There's more miracles in here. There's more actions that Jesus did than the other gospels. You'd say, okay, he's pretty straightforward. He doesn't need a long introduction. He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's it. And what is he talking about when he says the beginning of the gospel? He said, this is the beginning of the good news. The good news. The word gospel, of course, means good news, and it could be good news about anything, but most of the time when we think of gospel or good news, we're thinking of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We think of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. So the death and resurrection of Christ is the good news message. Notice, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Makes it very plain from the very beginning that the good news message deals with Jesus. We talked about it this morning, if you remember, in church, when we talked about salvation. salvation and the gospel. And we said that the salvation is not in what we do. Salvation is in a person. This is why it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about what Jesus did. And the truth is, y'all, and I know that those of you who go to this church all the time, and you say, Jimmy, we've heard that a lot. Yeah, and we have, but you know what? There's so many people that have never heard it at all. There are people in this town that if you said to them, what do you think a person must do to have eternal life or to go to heaven? They don't have a clue. They might say something like, well, I guess try to live as good as we can or go to church or do the right things. They don't understand salvation is not in them. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. So this is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then notice at the very start, he wants us to make sure he's the Son of God. Now, this book, he's going to show Jesus as a servant. He's going to show the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that the Messiah is the servant of God who's come to die on the cross and pay for sin and do the will of the Father. But he begins right at the start to make sure we don't miss it. He says, by the way, he's the Son of God. Don't get confused. He's not a man. Ordinary man, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. This is the summary for the book. Now, he's going to again give us some information. When you read the Gospel of Mark, if you read Matthew, and sometimes you might do that, read Matthew and then start reading Mark. The difference is all of a sudden you think, boy, Mark kind of cut everything down and goes pretty fast. He just took out all the details and just says, now, Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. So he starts the book by giving a prophecy. He just says, oh, by the way, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. And verses 2 and 3 is a prophecy from Isaiah. We're going to turn back there in just a second. So be prepared, if you don't mind, just to go to a couple of places, because it's always fun to look at the verses, you know, if we have time to do that. There is no background in this book. There's no birth in this book. When you get to the Gospel of Mark, if you go over to Matthew, you get all the genealogy and how Jesus of Nazareth fits in the lineage of David. If you go to Luke, chapters 1 and 2, you see the background, you see his birth, you see everything about him. But when you go to Mark, it just starts. The reason is that he is a servant, and the servant doesn't need all the background. Servant doesn't need a lineage. The servant only needs references. And he's got some references right here. One of them is John the Baptist and the other is the Father. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks. But notice he doesn't give us any background. He doesn't give us any lineage. He just says, look, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Now, Isaiah had wrote that there would be someone going before the Messiah. You know, if you think about this, and we mentioned it Sunday morning, this morning, about all of the different prophecies going all the way back from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, all the way up, there was these prophecies about the Messiah. Well, have you ever thought about it? What if Jesus hadn't come yet? Or let's put it this way. What if the Christ hadn't come yet? We're looking for him. We could be a little bothered. We could be saying, how are we going to know when he comes? We don't want to miss him. Well, if we were smart, we'd sit down and say, okay, now where's he going to be born? Where? Bethlehem. How we know that? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Yeah. So we say, oh, we're getting it narrowed down. And he's going to be a descendant of David, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17. When he comes, how are we going to know who he is? There's going to be someone going before him saying, there he is. That's him. What did John call Jesus? Anybody remember? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, up to this point in time, would any lamb ever take away sin? What did all lambs do? Covered sin. All of a sudden, John the Baptist says, see that man right there? See him? Yeah. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you read the Gospel of John, which is pretty fun to read, there guys are standing with John the Baptist as Jesus walks by, and John says, there he is, and they follow him. And if you remember, as they started to follow him, I mean, they don't know what they're doing. They're following him. And Jesus looks back at them and goes, what do you want? And they don't know what to say, so they go, where do you live? And he said, come and see. And they came and stayed with him, and they began to realize who he was. And so here we are. John and Mark begins this thing by saying, now, Isaiah said, there's going to be a forerunner that God said, I'm going to send my messengers before you. He will prepare your way. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. That's the message. Look what it says. And we'll see it because I want you to go to Isaiah in just a second. But notice he says, I'm going to send my messenger ahead of you. He's going to prepare your way. In the Old Testament or in that old time of the year, when the forerunner would go, what would he tell people to do? Get ready for the king. The king's coming. Prepare the way. Here's this one says, he's going to go before you. He will prepare your way. He's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. Get the road ready. The king is coming. That's what he's talking about. The people would understand that. We might not understand it today, but in that day and time, if he said, make the way for the Lord, they'd say, get the road ready because the king is coming. Now, I want you to see something. Hold your place in Mark and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is an incredible book. As you go there, we probably, whenever we do Isaiah, I don't know if we'll ever be able to go verse by verse, passage by passage. It's 66 chapters, and I'm not sure we could do a chapter at a time. So, I mean, that would at least take way over a year. So I'm not sure how we'll do it when we do Isaiah. But we've done sections of Isaiah. But when you get to Isaiah chapter 40, just remember this. Chapters 1 through 39, all the way through 1 through 39, he's been saying, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Then you get to chapter 40, and he begins by saying, comfort, oh, comfort my people. Why is there comfort? Because the Messiah is coming. And if you look at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 3. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain be made low. In other words, get everything ready. Get it smooth. And the rugged terrain, a broad valley, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah said, there's going to be one coming, comfort the people, because there's a Messiah coming. And there's one going out saying, get everything ready. Now, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is giving his message. People don't know who he is. They send people out and they say, would you tell us who you are? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord. They knew Isaiah. They knew he was claiming to be the one in Isaiah. So go back to Mark and look at the prophecy again. And he says, as it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Now watch, the next verse says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Where's the voice crying? In the wilderness. That's him. Now, I want you to see this because I love this part right here. I want you to see a little background. Hold your place again in Mark. You have to move. Go to the Gospel of Luke, okay? And go to Luke chapter 1 because I want you to see where John the Baptist came from. Because I know people who come up to me and go, I know who the first Baptist was. It was John the Baptist. And John, literally in the Greek, it's John the baptizing one. He's not a Baptist. He's the baptizing one because he baptized people. What does all that mean? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to skip a couple of verses, but look at verse 5. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we got this guy, his name is Zacharias, and he's got a wife named Elizabeth. It says that they were righteous people, and then at verse 7 says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. They were older people, pretty old. They were too old to have babies. Let's put it that way. They had prayed for years and years and years and years and years that they'd have a son. They didn't have one. You ever prayed for something and it never happened? And you think, boy, God, you don't really care. God could say to you, well, first of all, two things. Number one, you don't know what you're asking for. Number two, it's not even time. So just be quiet and just rest in me and I'll get it when it's time. Look what happened. It just so happened, verse 8, that happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of this division. It was according to the custom of the priestly office. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. His job was to go into the front part of the temple room. In that temple room, as you walked into it, over here was some bread, over here was a light or lampstand, and over here was this incense thing. And his job was to go in there and burn the incense. It was going to be a neat thing. Not everybody got to do that. Only priests could do that. And you were chosen by lot. And sometimes most priests never even got to go in that front room. I mean, so when it came up on him, he went, all right, it's a good day. That's a big day. Watch what happened. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And of course, anytime somebody sees an angel, what happens? They're afraid. They're always afraid. It says Zacharias was troubled and fear gripped him. But notice the next verse. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name John. Now, nobody in his family was named John, by the way. And most of the time in that day and time, you named people after other people in your family. And so out of the blue, this angel who's standing at the side of the altar says, you're going to have a son because your prayer's been answered. He says, I've been praying for a son all my life. Yep, you're going to have a son, don't worry. And his name is going to be John. Okay. Now, look what he says about this son. It will be, verse 17, it is he, the son, who will go as a forerunner before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient, turn the fathers back to the children and to the disobedient, to the attitude of the righteous, and to prepare and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He said, your son is going to be the forerunner. Now, you guys all know what happened. He was so amazed by this, and he actually questioned it. And so the angel said, okay, just for questioning, you won't be able to talk till this happens. And when he walked out, all the people were waiting for him to come out. And when he came out, he went. And they said, what's going on? They said, he must have seen a vision. He was in there for so long. And he went home, and his wife got pregnant, and they had a little baby boy. And when the baby boy was born, first of all, people couldn't believe that they were going to have a baby, and they did. And when the baby boy was born, and they were supposed to take him in on the eighth day, just like we read about Christmas time, we talked about Jesus being taken in. And when they got ready to do all the things they were going to do, they had to name him. And they said, what's his name going to be? And since he still couldn't talk, Elizabeth said, his name is John. And they went, John, nobody in your family's named John. What's his name? So he looked over at him and he wrote down John. And as soon as he wrote that down, he was able to talk. And he began to tell people who this boy was. And in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, I want you to see what it says. And he's talking to his own son, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Now, tell me, what do you think happened, and go back to Mark, what do you think happened to John, and we call him John the Baptist, but let's just call him John. What do you think happened to him after that? Do you think they took him back home? You think he grew up like just a normal little old Jewish boy? I think so. 30 years later. You ever been in the movies and then they'll show you and they'll go, 30 years later, and then it's another whole thing. 30 years later. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. That's John. And Mark says, I don't want you to miss it, because remember Isaiah said there'd be the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Here he is. And John appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about that in a second. But John appears. 30 years have passed. Now, do you realize how much older was John the Baptist than Jesus? Do you know? How old? 6 months? About 6 months? So 6 months after John was born, Jesus was born. And for the next 30 years, what happened to Jesus? He went home. That's exactly right. And now out of the blue, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now notice what it didn't say. It didn't say repent of sins for forgiveness. I had a guy teach this one. I watched a guy teach it, and he said, John appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This means you must repent of your sins in order to be saved. It never says that at all. It says he was preaching a what? Preaching a baptism, which means an identification of repentance, a change of mind, for the forgiveness of sins. See, baptism is identification. He was out in the wilderness preaching a message saying, if you have changed your mind and believed in the Messiah, you have the forgiveness of sins, and I want you to come and be baptized to be identified with the Messiah. That's what he's really saying. I want you to understand, his message was, the king is coming. The Messiah is coming. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. All who will change their minds about whatever they were believing and believe in this coming Messiah's coming King who is on the earth. I mean, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. That's what he would say. When you change your mind and believe in him, you have the forgiveness of sins. That's the truth. Every one of us in this room, when we believed in Jesus Christ, there was a repentance, there was a change of mind. We changed our mind about whatever we believe in, and we put our faith in Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness comes by faith in Christ. Now, notice he says he was out in the wilderness preaching this baptism, this identification of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, talk about baptism for just a second. Baptism, if you were a Gentile in that day and time, and you decided that you were going to believe in the God of Israel and that this Messiah is going to come, you're Gentile, the Jewish people say, oh, you want to be like one of us, okay? You need to give a sacrifice. You need to be baptized, which is your identification. And if you were a male, and you could be circumcised, and that was just, that's all the way, you might say. Sometimes some males said, I don't want to be circumcised. I just want to do the first two things. And they were called a Gentile of the gate. That's what they were called. But you know what? Jews didn't baptize Jews. Is John the Baptist Jewish? Is he? Yeah, his father's a priest. That's pretty Jewish, right? And who's coming out to him? All these people are coming out. All the country of Judea were going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. He was identifying them. Now, let me tell you something. Baptism is always for believers. Always. It's to identify. That's what it means. When you are baptized, and I'm talking about a physical baptism, when you said, oh, I've trusted Christ as my Savior and I'll be baptized, you're identifying with Jesus Christ in a public way. And so when we do baptism as a countryside and I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I usually, we do it by immersion, which is identification with the death and resurrection of Christ, that's what we're telling people. These people are saying, I just want everybody to know I'm identified with Jesus. I've trusted Him as my Savior. That's what baptism is for. It's always for identification and it's always for believers. So John was supposedly identifying these people who had believed in this coming Messiah, the Messiah who's coming. He's saying, get the way ready. The King is coming. The Messiah is coming. So notice the response to him. All of the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Let me remind you of something, as I said a while ago. Forgiveness comes by faith. There is a contrast. I've taught this many times. Some of you, you might not have heard this before. There is a difference between the payment of sin and the forgiveness of sin. The payment of sin came when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of the entire world. 1 John 2:2. He made a sacrificial payment for every sin of every human being. That was exactly when he died on the cross. That means people in the Old Testament did not have a payment for sin. It had not happened yet. That means everybody who lives now from this point on, every human being, already has payment for sin. Now, the payment for sin and the forgiveness of sin are not the same thing. When Jesus died on the cross, 1 John 2:2 says he is the satisfactory what? Payment. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So he's already made the sacrificial payment for sin for every person. But payment for sin does not give salvation. Salvation comes how? By faith. When you believe, you get eternal life. When you believe, you get righteousness. When you believe, you get forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 10 talks about it. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, by faith you have forgiveness of sin. So just remember, it's two different aspects between being a payment for sin and forgiveness of sin. And all of these people, until Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins, they could have forgiveness of sins simply by what? Faith. They did not have the payment yet until he died on the cross and paid for our sins. It says, all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, look at the description of this guy. He grew up weird, didn't he? I mean, you know, we thought he started out pretty good, but he says John was clothed with camel's hair and wore this leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Grasshoppers? I don't know. He just probably crunched them, you know. You can just see talking to the legs sticking out of his mouth, you know. How y'all doing? Oh, thanks, John. We just came out to see your clothes. Yeah. Who did he look like, you know? Who? He did. They thought he was. If you read the Gospel of John, they come out and they say, are you the Christ? No, no. Are you Elijah? No, no. Are you one of the prophets? No, no. Well, then who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's who they thought he was. They didn't know what to think. So he was clothed with a camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. John 1:19-21, they don't know who he is. But who is he? He's the forerunner. Now, watch what he says about Jesus. He was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Now he says, one is coming after me. Now, he means in time, because he's the forerunner, and if you're going to be the forerunner of somebody, you got to go before them. So he says, I'm the forerunner, and then one's coming after me is one that he's so mighty. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Now, in that day and time, if you were wealthy and you had slaves, you could come in and go, hey, come over here. Take that off. Take it off. I don't even want to bend down. And you'd say, well, that's pretty groveling. I mean, that must be the old, you know, that's a slave, man. He says, I'm not even worthy to be the guy to undo his shoes. That's how great he is. Now, who is he that he's talking about? It's Jesus. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He started off the book by saying, this is the good beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. Didn't want us to miss it. He said, listen, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to untie his sandals. That's our first recommendation. We're going to get a recommendation from the Father at the baptism. But there's one other thing. Notice what he says. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a huge thing. John is saying, I have a ritual. See, I got a ritual. My ritual has to do with water. And what I'm going to do is, in a ritual way, I want you to get in the water, and I'm going to baptize you, and I'm identifying you with the Messiah. And the baptisms we do, if you trust Christ as Savior and you come up to me and say, Jimmy, I've never been baptized. I'd like to be baptized. The baptism I'm going to do for you is a ritual baptism. We're going to have water and we're going to put you in and baptize you and identify you with Christ in that way. There's a different baptism. It says, he's going to baptize. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when does that happen? When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit baptizes you and places you in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism where Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, is when you're placed in the body of Christ, and it happens the moment you believe in Christ. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I got a ritual thing here I'm doing just to show your identification. He's the Messiah and the Savior. And when he comes, his baptism, his identification is not a ritual. It's the real one. People say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Yes, you do. You have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to be saved. And that comes by faith. Now, ritual baptism, nah, it has nothing to do with salvation. It's just a picture. It's just your testimony. I had people say to me, well, you know, people have got to give a public testimony of their faith in Christ. I say, yeah, they sure do. And they do that through their baptism, because that's what it's for. And so he said, listen, I want you to understand, I'm not even worthy to take this guy's sandals off. And I'm baptizing, I'm identifying you right now with water, but let me tell you, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Remember the last thing he taught his men in John chapter 16 is the upper room discourse the last night before basically he goes to the cross and dies and rises again. He got his men together and he said, you know, I'm going away. But don't feel bad. Don't worry about it, because after I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to do all kind of things. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's going to do all these things. But he talked about the fact that he would send the Holy Spirit. And after he walked on the earth for 40 days, after his death and resurrection, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended to heaven. 10 days after that, he had told the guys, told all the people, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. The promise was the Holy Spirit. The promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he places these believers in the body of Christ. And it's the beginning of the church. And that's exactly what happened. And John, even way before this happened, says, listen, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. And let me tell you what, I can baptize you now out in the wilderness in the water. And that's a good baptism, because that's your identification with the Messiah. But when he comes, there's going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that gives eternal life. Places you in Christ. Well, what have we seen? We'll open up for questions in just a second. We've seen responsibility of the forerunner was to prepare the way and announce the coming. We saw John was the forerunner. He was told even before his birth he was going to be the forerunner, that he came in the wilderness. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. The message was, change your mind. The king is coming. By faith there's forgiveness, and baptism is your identification. He then, as John, looked like Elijah, but they came out to him and said, he said, I got a different ministry than the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. But when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you two or three quick applications, and then we'll open up for any questions. The first one is, as John got to announce the Messiah, let's announce the Messiah. We get to tell about him. John was the forerunner to prepare the way, and he's already come. John said, the Messiah is coming. You know what we say? Messiah came. We tell people that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin. He is the Messiah and the Savior. We get to announce that truth. Now, let me ask you this question, and sometimes people, you know, say things like, going out and telling people, I don't know. Why is it that we don't tell people about Jesus? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is ignorance. We don't know what to say. We're not clear. We're not sure what we ought to tell them. And I've told some people from Sunday morning from the pulpit, saying that if you're not confident on sharing your faith, come see me. I'll make sure you are. I'll show you places. I'll give you a simple way of being able to share your faith. And a lot of people, I think, would share their faith if they felt like they knew what they were supposed to say or where to go. They're just afraid they won't know enough. Second, I think a reason people don't share their faith is they're afraid. They're afraid of rejection. Nobody wants to be rejected. Nobody does. It doesn't matter, you know. And sometimes I've had people say, well, if I tell that person and they say no, they're not even going to like me anymore. Sometimes we're afraid of rejection, or there's a fear that we can't answer their questions. Let me tell you something that you can have some confidence about. If you know the gospel, if you know where to go in the scripture that talks about salvation and just two or three verses and ready to go, you don't have to be afraid they're going to ask you something you don't know. Let me tell you why. Because if you're telling them about Christ and they say, yeah, but what about over there in Genesis chapter 6? You say, that's not dealing with our salvation message. We'll talk about that some other time. Let's get back to the issue. Because when you talk to people about salvation, the issue is, what will they do with Christ? It doesn't matter whatever Bible question they ask you, even if you don't know it. That's not the issue. So don't get off of the true issue of Jesus Christ. Just say, that's not what we're talking about right now. We'll talk about that some other time, but let's get back to the issue of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be afraid. If you know the truth and how to share your faith, you don't have to be afraid they're going to ask you a question you don't know, because it doesn't matter. If they ask you a question you don't know, it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, because you know the gospel. Second application, besides let's announce the Messiah, let's announce the message of the Messiah, let's understand that salvation, that the result of salvation is forgiveness. Forgiveness comes by faith. You want to have forgiveness with God? Believe in Jesus Christ and you have the forgiveness of sin. It's different than payment. Payment has already happened. Every human being, past, present, and future, has the payment for sin. That doesn't save people. People somehow historically have thought, well, if Jesus died for you and paid for your sin, you automatically go into heaven. No, you're not. He died and paid for everybody's sin. You go to heaven by faith. So remember that the result of salvation is forgiveness. Third thing, just to remember, think about baptism is for identification. That when John talked about identifying or being baptized, he was talking about people identifying with the Messiah and the King. Whenever we trust in Christ as Savior, we want to get baptized. We can do that. That's just showing people we're identified in with Jesus Christ. But there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that we don't do. We don't have any control over that. The moment we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ, and that's that baptism that he talked about. May we be faithful to proclaim the forgiveness of sin by faith in the Messiah as we seek to live for him and to announce who he is. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great passage. We look at John and the background and all the things that happened and him going before the Messiah. And Lord, we are thankful that we get to announce the truth. As John announced the Messiah, Lord, may we tell it. Well, we tell people. Give us, Lord, may we have the boldness and the confidence to be able to share our faith and to tell others. Lord, we thank you that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, not only has eternal life and not only has righteousness, but also has the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you that baptism has nothing to do with salvation in the sense that being baptized in water or anything saves us. We know it is our identification. It shows that we're identified with Jesus Christ. We thank you that the moment we've put our faith in Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, placing us in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Help us to understand them and to be excited as we study the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.